Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 6. In Psalm 6, we have another Psalm of David, a psalm where he is a soul in struggle. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the moan of a saint and the mercy of God is the theme before us here in Psalm 6. In this psalm, we have the struggling and wrestling of a saint before God's mercy seat. Not the words of God to man, but the words of man to God. We have before us a priceless record of a believer's experience from which troubled souls through all time may draw an abundance of comfort. Here are a perplexity, a prayer, a plea, and then a peace. We see the perplexity in his words at the end of that first section of verse 3 when he says, "How long?" Reminiscent of the words of the martyrs before the throne of God in heaven. How long, O Lord, will you allow such things to go on? The words here are the prayer of a repentant man. And yet at the same time, David finds himself in the midst of troubles from enemies. However, he does not trace the source of his troubles directly to his enemies, but rather he turns his focus upon God who has sent him this trouble. To properly reflect upon the words of the psalm, you must begin to sense that these are the cries of one who is overwhelmed with sorrow that has come upon him through his own sin. As a Christian, when you try to find yourself in the midst of calamity, it should lead you to reflect upon your life and to ask if there is a sin that lies at the door of the troubles that have fallen upon you. You know what? It's interesting. We've been reading through in the Old Testament in our study of Elijah, who prayed and stopped up the rains for a period of time. And then, of course, we know that he then called upon the Lord after 6 years and the rains returned. And, of course, we've been for the last 2 years wondering why we don't get much rain in Aberdeen. But does it cause you to pause and wonder, is Aberdeen doing something we shouldn't be doing? Don't know the answer. I'm very thankful for the rain we've received this last week. But we should ask ourselves these questions when we find ourselves in the midst of trouble. God, is there something that we should be examining our own selves about? So intense is David's anguish that it humbles him by night and by day. It exhausts his frame and consumes his spirit. Think about the various expressions we read in the psalm. He says, "I am weak. My bones are troubled. I'm greatly troubled. I'm weary with my groaning. I make my bed to swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away. What caused such overwhelming sorrow is hard to tell, but is really of no consequence. You see, the point to be noted is this, that there are frequently times in the experience of God's people when some care or trouble or perplexity is felt that is so severe that they are haunted by it night and day. They cannot shake it off, and they cannot even, when at prayer, find an escape from it. There's a kind of spiritual despair or depression that comes over. And here we have a vivid portrayal that in this life, because it is a fallen world, you may often be faced with sorrows of varying degrees. There are many small disappointments. But the question is, in those devastating times when you may feel like it is just too hard to go on, where is the right place that you ought to go at those times? Who do you turn to? What are you to do? The answer before David shows you this. Do not try to forget your problems or pretend they do not exist or act as though they are of no consequence. Rather, it is at these times that you are to shape your prayers in such a way that the perplexity and the prayer are concurrent and not contrary forces. David cries, "How long?" Because God seems afar off. And David longs to sense God's grace flourish in him. David recognizes his sin, that his sin has put him in a bad place. But he cries unto God not to deal with him in anger, but as a father chastening his child. And that's his perplexity. Secondly, we notice prayer. You see, David's prayer here is twofold. First, it is deprecatory. We see that in these words where he opens in verse 1. Do not rebuke me, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Here is one of the traces of the Old Testament saints thinking about God. They regarded affliction as indications of God's anger and justice poured out for sin that is committed against the law, which is ultimately a sin committed against His Most High Majesty. But David, understanding that he is guilty before the law of God, does not seek escape, but rather that God will deal with him out of mercy and not as he deals with the unbeliever. The New Testament more fully teaches that trials often come as a part of the gracious training which our Father sees that we need. The sharpest trials often force out the most genuine prayers. We become the most honest with ourselves, and we become the most honest before God. Yet at the same time, we are permitted to cry to our Father to ask Him to deal gently with us, to forgive us, to restore us, and to throw away His rod, since love will do the work. He reminds us that our desire should be to please Him. The second aspect of this prayer is that it is supplicatory. David pleads for mercy, for healing, deliverance, and salvation. David prays for temporal relief and deliverance from his enemies. But it is apparent that David also pleads, and more importantly pleads, for ultimate deliverance from the burden of his sin. The Christian should regard temporal deliverances as entirely subordinate to the growth in grace and conformity to the image of Christ, which ought to be the outcome of every trial we undergo. Trial being that pressure that God puts us under to shape us and form us. The clay does not shape itself, but requires the potter's hands on the spinning wheel to shape and form us. And that's what trials are doing. You should always be more desirous to have your trials sanctify you than you are to have them removed from you. Keep in mind that when Paul speaks of everything working together for your good in Romans 8, he is explaining that even in the face of horrible things in your life, that these are designed by God to prepare you for heaven. And it is the dwelling with God and having that close relationship with the Lord in the fruit of eternal life that is the good thing. And so that's David's prayer. Deal with me according to your love and your mercy, Father. And that brings us to the third point, the plea. You see, within David's prayer is a twofold plea. David feels that the attacks of his enemies are so great that they will soon bring him to the grave if his enemies are not removed. And so David exclaims in verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, and in the grave who will give you thanks?" You see, David in a sense is kind of seeking to reason with God here. That should he die, his ability to confess the grace of God before men will be over. His lips will be silenced. No one will hear him from the grave. His witness will be concluded. No one will remember him any longer, nor remember his faithfulness to his God. But there's still another side to this as well. You see, this is an example of the devotion of an Old Testament saint. But to understand David's plea, you have to keep in mind that the concept of life and immortality had yet to be fully developed. Death to David was a passage into a dim and gloomy state of being. Although if you look at Psalms 16 and 17, you also know there was in the mind of the Old Testament saint the hope of an awakening. Still, Sheol, translated here in verse 5 as the grave, was viewed as the realm of the dead, and the concept of one's state after death was more fully developed in the New Testament so that the Old Testament saints did not have the clarity with which we have today. The Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol both refer to the state after death, though under different kinds of expression. Historically, there are three conceptions for Hades or Sheol. For the pagan, they saw that as the place that brought all gloom and no hope. For the Hebrew, it was gloom with the hope of a blessed awakening in the morning. But for the Christian, it is for us no gloom at all so far as the godly are concerned. Because to be absent from the body is to be what? At home with the Lord. As New Testament Christians, you now can look at verse 5 of this prayer with that greater insight of knowing that your Lord Jesus Christ has died for you, and that whether you wake or you sleep, you will live together with Him. For the Christian, your death is the gateway to the rest, and that the time of your departure brings the realization of an ultimate rest in God's presence. But David was a man of great faith and a man of great hope. And so he grounds the second plea on the loving kindness of God. This is the better, surer ground reflected in the words of verse 4, where he says, "Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake." Often we find David building his case to climax with this kind of a plea. And it cannot be used too often. It takes hold of God's strength, and it seeks God's glory and exalts God's name. And that's the nature God works in us as his people. We become, in a sense, reflective of the life of John the Baptist, who looked at the Christ and said, he must increase, I must decrease. So that John spoke of Jesus, not of John. And the followers of John were upset by that. John, look, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more than you are. You're losing the race. You're losing the game. And John just shakes his head, probably in a good Jewish way, oy vey. You know, they just don't get it. It's about him. I must decrease. It's not about me. It's not about us as the followers. It's about the Lord. It's about the Savior. Note that David has in view not only the benefit that he would receive God's salvation, but also that through God's salvation, God's mercy would be put on display for all to see. It is important to train your thoughts to think first of God's glory and then ask yourself, what is my role in that? Every single day that you wake up, the question that confronts you is, what will my role today be in bringing God glory? And that's what should be what really motivates our heart. And what motivates our heart should motivate our words. And that should lead to actions. And that should direct our path. What is it the proverb says? Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. So for David, for God to deliver him from death would be a far greater testimony to God's glory than if his enemies were to kill him. So he ends, finally, with kind of a turning point. We see him suddenly find peace. David receives an answer to his prayer. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. David's words here echo his words in Psalm 34:6, where he exclaims, the poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Consequently, there is peace. There is comfort, which results when you rest in God's providence and promise. Perseverance is the saint's path. We continue on no matter what the circumstance, because our peace is not grounded in our circumstance, but it is grounded in our condition. And our condition is being in the Lord. Is this not your only comfort? That not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven? Why? Because you have been bought with the precious blood of the Savior Jesus. It is because of this knowing that David ends with a renewed confidence Godward in verse 9. The Lord will receive, we read, the Lord will receive my prayer as he has done in the past. So he will continue to do. As God instills new courage in David, he directs his words manward in verse 10. As he calls those who are his enemies and God's to behold God's mercy extended to his servant, that his enemies might either remove themselves from him or that they might repent of their own iniquity. In David's words, you should see how through prayer the troubled spirit is calmed, anxiety is turned to rest, fear to bravery, and despair to hope. How much care and worry would God's people save themselves if they took all their troubles to God at once without waiting until they obtain that sense of peace that God grants unto us and to all those who belong to him. It is infinitely better to tell God everything than to go about moaning and groaning. God knows all. He never misunderstands you. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, been married how many years, decades? And we still think, oh, you don't understand me. God does understand you. He completely understands you. In fact, God probably will say, you really didn't understand you either. But I did. I knew exactly what you needed. He knows exactly how to help you. He promises to help you at the right moment, in the best way, and to the full extent of your need. He will do, the Bible says, exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. The moan of a saint and the mercy of his God is the theme of this psalm. This psalm belongs to those in which we have the struggling and wrestling of a saint in devotional exercises. Not the words of God to man, but the words of man, an inspired man, to God. You have before you a priceless record of a believer's experience from which troubled souls through all time may draw an abundance of comfort. Here are a perplexity, a prayer, a plea, and then a turning point to peace. David found his comfort in God. You too can find comfort from your despair and wrestling by resting in the Lord, who strengthens you and displays his mercy through you. Amen. Our beloved God and Father, your word comes to us and challenges us, for we are weak, but you are strong. For we often find ourselves in anguish, but you are kind. For we often find ourselves surrounded in anger and hatred, but your love breaks through as a light shining in the darkness. And in the midst of our turmoil and travail, peace comes. Father, we thank you that we are not determined by our circumstance, but rather by that place in which we stand in your presence as your people. We know that all that we have received comes from your hand for the purpose of transforming us, renewing our minds, causing us to be conformed more and more to your image likeness. And so we pray, O Father, that even as David struggled and wrestled with his own sin and even with the circumstances that surrounded him, yet he understood that his eye was to be fixed upon you, that you were the source of his strength, the source of his peace. May we likewise, Father, learn from this. May we sense this. May this be our guide. May we understand that it is the fullness of joy flowing to us from the Lord Jesus Christ that is to fill our hearts each day. Hear us now as we praise you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.